And I know God is going to bless us. I have a lot of scripture that I'm going to roll through this morning. Some of it I'm going to quote. Some of it I'm going to reference. Some of it I'm just going to pick apart. And so y'all just kind of hang with me today. If you have a bulletin, then if I go too fast, then I'm going straight down in order. And so you can look at the back of it and keep up with me. But I'm starting by telling a story. I was praying and I knew what I was talking about this week. Wasn't really sure if there was a story or something that can go through that I can use to go through this, and I just felt directed to go to Samuel. The story of Samuel is one that we can parallel in a certain sense to this idea of being set apart, this idea of sanctification. And the Bible tells us the story of Elkanah, who had married Peninnah and Hannah. And Peninnah had given Elkanah children. But Hannah's womb was bare. And year after year, she would go to the temple with her husband to make the sacrifice. And she would cry out before the Lord. She would go back home, and I'm going to say her rival wife would make fun of her, would provoke her, would put it in her face that she couldn't have children and that she did. And so one year, Hannah goes to the temple with her husband, as was her tradition, and she cries out to the Lord. Anybody's ever cried out to the Lord? I think we need a moment in our lives, and I don't know. I think we need to at least have one moment in our life when we just cry out to Him. When we're at the very end of our rope, when we can feel the rocks at the bottom of the floor and there's nowhere else to go but up, and we got to call on Him, and we know that there's nothing else that we can do except rely on Him and receive from Him. If you hadn't gotten there yet, I think it's an important place to be when you just fully relying on God. She was at the very end. She's crying out to the Lord. We know the story. Eli looks at her, thinks that she's drunk, tells her she should be ashamed of herself. She should go away and not be acting like that in the temple. And she says, no, I'm not. I'm crying out to the Lord. I've made my petition before the Lord. I'm not drunk. And He tells her, He says, go on your way. May the Lord give you what you have asked for. And so she goes home and she conceives and she has a child, and she names the child Samuel, and she vows to the Lord in that day when she cried out to Him that if He would give her a son, that she would dedicate that son to the Lord and that he would always serve in the temple. She would give him up. The one she very much cried for and she longed for, she was willing, if she gave birth, she was willing to give that child up. And so the Lord gave her the son. And when the son came, she said that she would wait until he was weaned. And I looked and I was trying to figure out exactly when weaned would be. And it's an argument whether weaned was 3 years old or whether weaned was 12 years old. Some of it was weaned from breastfeeding. Some of it was weaned from being under the mother's care completely. And so I'm going to guess, because if I had a child, if Dana had a child and she knew she was going to give him up, she wouldn't, I don't know that she would come bring a three-year-old to the house of the Lord to be used. I think she would wait until he was ready and he was able to do something. But that's total speculation and it's just beside the point. She waited till he was weaned and she brought him to the temple and she left him there at the temple. And the Bible says that year after year, when she would go and bring her sacrifices with her husband, she would bring him a new robe. And the Bible says that Samuel wore an ephod as he ministered before the Lord, even as a child. But God was up to something. He was doing something. The fact was that Eli's sons were evil. they would do things that they shouldn't do, especially as priests. And the Bible even goes so far as to say, now listen to this. I want you to catch this, because I just made the statement, and maybe it could be offensive to you by saying church people don't know the difference between church people and Christians. Because some of us like to say, well, I've been in church. Well, I've done this. I've done that. I know this. I got saved. I went down to the... The sons were priests who ministered before the Lord, but the Bible says they didn't know Him. They knew how to go through the motions. They knew how to do all of the sacrifices, and they knew the things that they were supposed to do, but they didn't know God. God had rejected them, and Eli, he would not stand up to them. We know that he confronts them and says, you shouldn't be doing this, but that doesn't do anything. Anybody who has any kids that have gone crazy, you got to have a stern hand when those kids go crazy. Even as young, there are moments when Justin and David are just Justin and David, and Micah is just Micah. But I noticed lately, my little Micah, he's pushing the boundaries to see exactly how far he can go. And now you can tell him something, and he's like, I'm not listening to you. I don't even care that you're talking right now. And we used to do the one, two, don't make me say three. The last few days it's been one, two, three, you're getting a whipping. Eli couldn't just go to his sons and say, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. It was a lifestyle. It was something that was in their hearts. It was the fact that they didn't know God. And so God rejected Eli. He rejected his sons. And he was beginning to look to Samuel. And Samuel wasn't the one who was going to replace Eli. The Bible says in another scripture that he had chose somebody else to replace Eli, because Samuel is not from the lineage of the Levite clan. But yet, in this moment, God turns and he begins to speak to Samuel. And he begins to work through Samuel. And we know that Samuel dedicated both Solomon and he dedicated David, or Saul and David. He was there and he performed the duties of God. It gives us hope as those that might not be Levites, those that might not be Israelites, Jews, that God can still choose us. And it brings us to the whole point of what we're talking about this morning is sanctification. And I want us to try and parallel the life of Samuel to our Christian walk. And I'm gonna have some leeway in there, because the fact is some of us didn't grow up in church. We didn't grow up biting the bottom of the pews and picking gum off the underside of the seats in a church. But sanctification, it's an act of separation from that which is evil and dedication unto God. Much like Samuel, each one of us, when we have accepted Jesus in our hearts, we become new. Y'all with me? We become new creations. Now the truth is, sadly, that those of us who got saved later are those of us who have developed habits and things that connect to the world, that we like to hold on to those things. I had a board member at one of my churches, and he did something that wasn't murder, it wasn't anything like that, but he just had this habit. And I had a conversation with him and his wife, well, with his wife at one point along the way, and she was like, oh, no, he can't, he's got to have that. If he doesn't do that, then I don't want to deal with him. Sometimes we try and hold on to those things. And you can put in a blank whatever it is, because every one of us has one of those things. Every one of us has one of those things. And we can point out to somebody else and try and say that, well, this one has something worse than me and that one has something worse than me. But you know what? If we're defiling this temple, then every one of us have messed up. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that we should present our bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice. Acceptable God, which is a spiritual service of worship, to not be conformed to the patterns of this world, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. When we try and hold on to this stuff, we're not being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're trying to hold on to the old way of thinking. Samuel, though Samuel was but a young boy, he didn't know anything else. I would imagine that his mom, Hannah, would sit down with him often and tell him, it took a long time for me to have you. I cried out to God that he would send you my way. I bet Justin has heard a story similar to that all of his life, because we've said time and time again, 2 years after we was married, Dana was on birth control. 10 years after that, she wasn't. And we didn't know if something was wrong with one of us or both of us or what it was. We knew we wasn't going to go to medicine to figure it out, that if God wanted us to have a child, that he was going to give us a child, and it was 10 years. And there he is. And then the next year, there he is. And then, oops. Samuel had heard the story. That was his lifestyle. That was the way he was going to live. He was going to be a part of the temple. He was going to go and he was going to serve God. That no razor was ever going to touch his head. That he was going to be dedicated unto the Lord. But Hannah, on the other hand, would have been in a situation like many of us in this place. She was an adult. She knew the anguish and the turmoil that she went through and the provoking that she had for year after year without having a child. And she knew the heartbreak it was going to be to give up that child. But she gave him up willingly because she made a deal with the Lord. She made a vow unto the Lord. And when we come down to this altar and we give our hearts and our lives to him, we are vowing ourselves that we are living sacrifices, that we're going to be given completely and totally unto him, and we're going to transform the way that we think. Some of us need a reboot in this place. I have my cell phone up here, and every now and then my cell phone and these modern gadgets, I know some of you with flip phones, you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. These modern gadgets, sometimes they get all filled up and crammed up, and we download apps and all this stuff, and what I have to do is I have to do a master reset. I wipe it clean just like it was brand new. I bought it off the shelf, and I have to go back, and I have to put all my documents back in that I use or my email or anything else that I do. We need to understand that when we come to Christ, we need to have a master reset. We need to surrender ourselves. When we go back to those lifestyles, when we go back to those habits, when we hold on to those crutches, we fall on our face before God and we surrender to him again. Why? Because we are a holy and a living sacrifice, which is, it's our spiritual service of worship, that we don't conform to this world. And so that means that we can't live as the world does. Listen to that. You cannot live as the world does. Your life cannot be as it was before you got saved. You can't hold on to those things. Your life has to be different. It has to be set apart. It has to be holy. It has to reflect Jesus Christ and his life. And you can't lay on the line that you're just human. You can't lay on the line anything, because we're supposed to take up our crosses daily and follow after Him. We need to be more and more like Christ. We need to be like John, and we need to give less of ourselves so that we can give more of Him. Quit holding on to all of that stuff. The Bible says in Hebrews that without holiness, we won't see Him. We can't be holy if we're trying to live in this world. We can't be holy if we're trying to do the things of this world. We can't be holy if we try and justify our lives in spite of what the Word of God says. Come on, church. Y'all all looking at me like, boy, he's mad today. Fact is, I wouldn't want the trumpet to sound right now. Imagine how sad it would be. Imagine how sad it would be if the trumpet would sound right now and those of us that are Christians would all of a sudden disappear, would leave, would fly, would whatever we're going to do, and there you are sitting in this church still because you're in church, because you're religious, because you have a Bible. What a sad, sad day that would be. I don't want anybody to be in that position. I don't want anyone at the sound, at the light at the end of the tunnel. I don't want anybody who would go through some tragedy in their life to be sitting there wondering whether or not they're going to go to heaven. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The Bible says in the New American Standard, without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. We have to put ourselves in a position where God can do what He wants to do in our lives. We have to be willing vessels. This next scripture from 1 Peter, it says, but like the Holy One who called you, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear the B. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Highlight there in your mind, highlight there in your Bible. Write yourself a note on the bulletin. He's not saying that you are holy. He's telling us to be holy. It's not a one-time thing that many people think that they can come, they can get baptized as a child, they can come down to the altar as an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 15-year-old, and they can pray the prayer and they can go out and live their lives. We have to actively be holy. And be is a verb. It's something that we do. It's an action. Be holy. Why? Because God is holy. The only way that we can know that is if we spend time with Him. The only way that we can know that is if we allow Him to have a place in our hearts, if we allow Him to have an audience in our lives. We have to set ourselves up so that we can be more and more like Jesus Christ. We're talking about being set apart. We're talking about putting ourselves in a position. Samuel could have easily made a decision to do something else. How difficult would it be? How difficult would it be if in February I went and dropped David off somewhere? Because he'll be 12. How much more difficult it would be, if we want to argue this fact, if just a few weeks ago I had to go drop Micah off? Because he turned 3. Could get mad at God, could decide to do something else, there's so many different things that you can think about, but Samuel chose to stay. We know in the first story of Samuel that there he is laying. Eli is getting blind and he's laying down at night. And Samuel hears someone calling, "Samuel, Samuel." He gets up to run to Eli three times because he doesn't hear the voice of the Lord. He could have not listened to Eli and not called out and said, "Yes, Lord, I'm listening. What do you want to say to me?" He could have easily walked away from that calling at any point in our lives, in any point of his life. But he didn't. He chose to stay. He chose to be a priest. He chose to do the things of God because, let's just be honest, if you really get a good feel of God and who he is and what he's done for your life, what else would you want to do? What else would you want to fall back on? What else is there that you can go back and you can say that this would be better than that? See, sanctification, it's realized in us by our identification with Christ, with his resurrection, with daily taking up this faith that he is giving us and allowing him to use us, to speak to us, to lead us in all things. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, "What shall I say then? Are we to continue in sin so that that grace may increase? Listen to this. Remember the scripture, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And listen to the argument that could be for that. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might in newness of life, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified in him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." I'm going to tell you this morning that there's nothing in this world, that has a hold of you that Jesus cannot set you free from right here today. There is not a thing in this world that has a hold of your life that Jesus can't set you free from today. You have to make the choice to come, to willingly give that to him, and to leave it here. How many times have I seen at youth conventions, at youth camps, and it's crazy that stuff like this would happen. I've seen young people going to youth convention, going to youth camp, come down to the altar. They've left drugs. They've left narcotics. They've left alcohol. At convention, at camp, they've left pornography right there sitting at the altar. Physically. Take it out of their pockets, put it down, get prayed for, walk away from it. question is, are we dead? Are we dead to sin? Are we dead? If you've accepted Jesus into your heart, the reality is you're dead to sin. Can't hold on to the temptations of this life. You can't hold on to your old self. You can't hold on to anything else, because when we have died, we identify with Jesus Christ. We identify with His burial. We identify with His resurrection. And the Bible says that if the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, it'll quicken my mortal body through the same Spirit that lives in me. Some of us need to be sacrificed again, maybe. That we can live in Him. Some of us need to surrender some things today. We need to give up some stuff. We need to set aside that old life. Are you dead? If you say that you're dead, what evidence do you have to prove it? What evidence can be could be used to stand against you? Romans 6:13 says, "Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin." Do not go on. Be holy. Do not go on. It's a verb. It's an action. It's a step that you have to take. Is it a condition of salvation? No. We just talked about that. And the Bible says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you have to continue being saved. You have to continue to walk and to pick up your cross and to follow after Jesus each and every day. And so while all of the stuff that we do is not a condition of salvation, the stuff that we do is reflective of what's going on the inside of us. And we do have to do things. We can't just come down to an altar one time and pray a prayer and really mean it and go off and live our own lives. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as your instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What are instruments of unrighteousness? The Bible says, and we're going to go through this, it's probably going to be months from now, the way that we're going through Galatians. But the Bible says the deeds of the flesh are evidence: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, all of which I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Practice. Some people beat themselves up because they go through something and they have this one little spout of something or other. They have one little hiccup in their Christian walk. This is practice. Don't practice these things. Don't make them a part of your everyday life. Don't make them a part of your every week. Don't make them a part of who you are. Set those things aside so that you can present yourself as an instrument of righteousness unto God. The Bible says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what your family says. If you've made a decision and you're living your life, don't you let anybody beat you up about what used to be. You better stand checked if it's something that still is. But you don't let anybody, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We stand on that. I've talked to a family member recently who had a slip up. And I told this person, I said, look, it's just a mess up. Every one of us fall. The thing is, get back up. A good man who falls seven times gets back up. Don't set yourself up to fall, but if and when you do fall, get back up. No condemnation. God's Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. If we live according to the flesh, we must die. But if we live according to the Spirit and we put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. Galatians says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. Man, that's difficult. I've had to ask myself in the past few days, am I trying to bring attention to me? I have to be very aware that I'm not trying to do things that would bring John Martin into the forefront, into the highlight. Because he's the one. It's no longer I who live, but it's him who lives inside of me. And so I must decrease so that he can increase. The Bible says in Philippians that we have to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. And so I'm going to ask you this morning. It's a very strong message, but it's a very solid and a message that we need to identify in our lives and really figure out. Are we set apart? Are we living a holy life? In the whole of what my life is, am I reflecting Jesus? Or am I reflecting something else? Is there any hint of him, not just in church, in our house? Is there any hint of him, not just in church or our house, but at work when we're not around anybody else? Are we identifying with the world and the lust thereof without conviction? Are we allowing those things to rest in our lives, to speak to us, to call us? Today is the day that we can release all of those things to God. Today is the day that we can come and we can surrender ourselves and we can give him our lives fully and totally. And so if you're here this morning, I want you to hear me. If you're here this morning and there's something that you need to surrender to him, then I want you to come down to this altar. I don't want you to care about anybody else that says anything, that's looking, or that's going to pay attention. We have to lay down our pride. And we have to give it all to him. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to examine your heart. I want you to examine your life. I want you to examine your habits and your stuff. You can sit there, and I'm not saying that everybody needs to get up and everybody needs to respond to this, but I'll guarantee that there's somebody that needs to. You cannot allow pride. You cannot allow religion. You cannot allow identification with a church. The amount of money that you give, or the time that you give, or how much Bible that you know, you can't allow any of that to cloud the relationship that you have with Jesus. Are you living a holy and a set-apart life? You have things in your life that you know you shouldn't be doing, that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of. I want you to come and I want you to find a place to pray. Come on, right now. Don't wait. Don't wait for somebody else to move. Don't worry about having to step over somebody. You come down to this altar. God, I pray.